I'd like us to turn back to 1 Kings chapter 18. Really dealing with the words of verse 25 to 35, although I don't know whether I get to that length again, this morning or not, but that's the intention. We've entitled the message, False Gods, No Fire. False Gods, No Fire. Let's just unite our hearts. We pray that the Lord might have a word to your soul this morning. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy presence. Thy presence, Lord, we do not take for granted, but thy presence doth make the feast. We desire, Lord, to feast upon thy word. Lord, we would pray thou would send the fire. Send the fire, Lord, upon these hearts of ours. Burn up the dross, Lord. Burn up, Lord, the rubbish. Burn up, Lord, the preconceived notions that maybe some might have. Lord, we pray that thou would help us just to get into the text. We'd ask, Lord, that thou would help me to rightly divide thy word. Oh, Lord, we can say, thank you for this study. Thank you, Lord, for the lessons that we have learned already from the life of Elijah. And Lord, we bless thee for bringing us, as it were, up onto Mount Carmel to see this great day. Lord, we pray that thou would again bring us there this morning. Lord, that thou would enlighten these eyes of ours. Teach these hearts of ours. Help us, Lord, to walk in accordance to thy word. Oh, I pray thou would give a listening ear. Give help, Lord, in the pew this morning. And Lord, give help in the pulpit. We do, Lord, realize, Lord, our weakness. We realize, Lord, that without thee we can do nothing. And oh, we pray, thou would fill us with thy spirit and power, that I might preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. The challenge was laid out by the man of God, and the people assented to it. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Verse 24. But I wonder, did you notice the word that Elijah uses in that verse? Let me read it to you. And call ye in the name of your gods, and I will call in the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. You'll notice he doesn't say the gods that answereth by fire. Did you see that? He said the God. And the word is Elohim. Such is the confidence of Elijah that he knows it will be the God of heaven and of earth, the God of his salvation, the God who had prepared him for this great day on Mount Carmel. He would only be the one who would show himself to be God. However, in the minds of the people, in the minds of the prophets, it seemed that the scales were tipped in favor of Baal. After all, he was supposed to be the God who was in control of the weather. One bolt of lightning was all that would be needed to set that sacrifice alight. And if that happened, then they would seize Elijah, they would put him to death, and the people, they would be convinced of Baalism. But Elijah knew that wasn't going to be the outcome. So much so that the prophets of Baal were encouraged to take their first choice of the bullock. They would take what they thought was the best one, and they would be on that platform, as it were, on Mount Carmel first, before all the people, seeking to establish the claims of Baal. And they would settle the dispute without any further action being needed. That's what they thought. What we're looking at here is really what John exhorts the people of God to do in 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You see, men and women, there's a real danger that the believer can be taken in falsely. There's a proneness in each one of our hearts to be gullible. And thereby it is imperative that we test everything by the word of God. And that time had arrived when the false prophets would be tried and the false prophets would be tested, and it would be in view of all the nation. The only restriction that was to be understood was that no fire was to be put under. They wouldn't be allowed to sneak a little bit of fire under that sacrifice. Oh, they may have been prone to fraud and deception before, but probably for the first time in their history, they were brought to an end of themselves. They were impotent to do anything, and they were compelled to rely on a direct appeal to their deity. There was no fire to be put under. But then, of course, the same applied to Elijah. And the people in the next number of hours of that day would see that Elijah's God was the one who answereth by fire, and that with the false gods there was no fire. And you know, the same is still true to this day. But the important matter for us is that we are able to discern what is false. And those verses before us will help us to do that, I believe. The false gods, but no fire. Let me first of all direct your thought to the evidence of false religion. Like the prophets of Baal, there are many today and they're convinced that they are right. They are right as far as religion is concerned. And you know, it's a wonderful thing what people tend to use as a measuring stick to reach such a conclusion. We are right. I want to tell you, I want to remind you of something. There's no perfect church. And the free church is not perfect. You know why? Because we are in it. There's none of us perfect. And there's no perfect church out there. But there are people today, and they will say, we're right. And you know, that was the contest that was been meted out on Mount Carmel this day. But in these verses, we have all the evidence that is needed to help us to detect that which is false. Notice that religion can have the popularity stakes and yet be false. A religion can win the popularity stakes and yet be false. The prophets of Baal had a distinct advantage here upon Mount Carmel when it came to the numbers. Prophets of Baal, they were numbering 450. And then, of course, don't forget there was another 400, and they sat at Jezebel's table. And in addition to those numbers, notoriety was also on the side of Baal, because the king and the queen, they were in support of Baal, and Baal was in the hearts of the people. The majority of the people were also behind Baal, for Baal worship could not have flourished throughout the land of Israel had not the majority of the people been behind it. And so the numbers were stacked on the side of Baal. But consider that even though Baal had all the numbers on their side, the worship of Baal was the most popular, yet that didn't matter one iota when it came to causing the fire to fall on that sacrifice. They were still false gods and no fire. And the principle that is obvious needs to be underlined to hearts today. Just because something has great crowds, just because something has great numbers associated with it, doesn't mean that it is right. And you can consider examples of that even within the Scriptures. The multitudes of people were outside Noah's Ark, but they weren't right, because when the flood came, it destroyed them all. The multitudes were calling for the Savior to be crucified around the cross, but they weren't right. He was yet the sinless Lamb of God. And today we have what are called mega churches. Some of you maybe have what is called the God channels. I don't bother with it, but some of you may have it or access to them. And you'll often see the mega churches that are portrayed with their television programs. That's one reason, of course, why LPBS wants to get into the television ministry, so that there's good messages going out. But those mega churches, generally we're speaking about churches in America, they number countless thousands on their membership books. And I'm not exaggerating. I trust that you never think that I am exaggerating. Countless thousands of people, thousands. And they often have maybe two or three services a given Sunday morning. But that doesn't mean they're right. I heard recently, just a brother was telling me of one such mega church. It was called Mars Hill. The preacher was called the cursing preacher, Mark Driscoll. Do you know how much Mark Driscoll was paid? $6 million a year. Better not bring that to the committee. That church is no longer today, by the way. It's gone. He's out. He'll reappear somewhere else, of course, in the world. But mega churches with their big numbers doesn't mean they're right. And don't be discouraged. We are just a little remnant, men and women, a little remnant in Ulster. And take a look at the map of the world and you'll find that Northern Ireland's not too big, just a little place. But God has been pleased to bless that little place. And we're just a little remnant within that land. Mega churches may be popular. Places may have the great numbers, but you can test their credentials by what they think of Christ and the once-for-all sacrifice for sin that was wrought out in the cross of Calvary. And didn't I say last week that that was the focus of this contest? It was the sacrifice. The sacrifice that was to be offered there upon Mount Carmel. And that's your test, that's my test, to see if anything is right. It's what they speak of Christ. It's how they preach of Christ. It's what they think of that once-for-all sacrifice that the Savior offered on the cross. And the same applies, of course, to the charismatic gatherings. The same applies to the JWs or to the Mormons that'll stand on your door. They have great numbers. The same applies to Islam, the fast-growing religion of today. The same applies to the Church of Rome. They have the numbers. But weighed against the word of God, they're found wanting, and they have no fire. But follow that which is false. Follow that which has the numbers, and you will one day end up in those eternal flames for which the Savior himself warned against. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, it's a well-known passage. He simply says this, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." Listen, "and many, many there be which go in thereat." Many's on the broad way. Many's taken up with the cults of today and the false religions of today, but that doesn't mean they're right. And here was the big numbers. That doesn't mean they were right. There's no fire. Another evidence that must be considered is emotionalism. A religion can be emotional, a religion can be fervent, and yet be false. The prophets of Baal would also have won the emotional contest hands down. Look at verse 26. "And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, 'O Baal, hear us.'" They called from morning to noon. They leapt upon the altar. They worked themselves into a frenzy. And notice the manner in which Elijah was to go about seeking his God, and there couldn't be a greater contrast. You know, many in our day make decisions on the basis of emotions. If a religion or a church or a message makes them feel good, then it must be all right. It must be true. If it appeals to the emotions, then we judge that it is true. And conversely, if the preacher makes us feel uncomfortable and the word of God comes and wounds our hearts, then many don't want to hear that. And the judgment is made on the basis of emotion and what appeals. Isn't that right? By the way, I don't go in for giving harsh messages that I might wound the people. That's the beauty of doing a series, you see. And it's also the hard thing, because when you start a wee series, you've got to go on to the next bit. And that's what the Lord's showing us through this study. Different wee lessons. Some will comfort our hearts. Some will challenge the heart. And they challenge the preacher's heart before they get to yours. But people make their judgment on emotions so often today. What makes them feel good? But Wasn't that the tactic that the devil used? Remember way back in the Garden of Eden, he made Eve to think how appealing and how attractive and how desirable was that fruit of the forbidden tree, and her decision to take it was on the basis of that appeal rather than on the basis of what God had commanded. There's a tactic of the devil. The exercise of great earnestness and enthusiasm is no evidence of truth or of a good cause. Many shallow-minded people conclude that a display of religious zeal and fervor is a real sign of spirituality, and that such compensates for a lack of teaching and of sound doctrine. Oh, as long as we feel good, as long as we've been alive, then we must be right. But you'll notice that while the prophets of Baal have fervor and they have zeal in copious amounts, yet theirs was a false cause, for it brought down nothing upon that sacrifice. It still was no fire. Let this be a warning and a guide to all concerned. Emotionalism is not the acid test, but God's word is. And in the words of Isaiah 8 and verse 20, that is the way in which any and every church or message should be measured against. Let me read it to you. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. And you can hold the word of God up against any false religion. You can bring the word against any cult. And the word will show you there's no light in them. If it's not in agreement to God's word, it's not truth. For God's word is truth. Another evidence of that which is false is the emptiness that it gives. The contest in Mount Carmel was that the God had answered by fire, let him be God. In other words, there would be the visible and real demonstration of his presence. And the fire was real, and it would be visible for all to see. And there would be no doubt before the people that day, if they saw the fire and they saw the effects of it, then they knew who the true God was. The people would know that the God had answered in such a manner was real. And the false prophets of Baal have ample opportunity to demonstrate to the people that Baal was real. But look at the end of verse 26. For it says there that they called on the name of Baal from morning even unto noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. There was disappointment. There was nothing from the God of Baal, but throughout the scriptures we are given many instances where the presence of God is powerfully demonstrated, whether it be in the great flood that destroyed the world, or whether it be in the plagues that were sent upon the Egyptians, or whether it be in the manner in which God preserved his people in the wilderness, and he was to bring them out of that wilderness and into the promised land, or you could think of the power of God on display and seeing the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, and the great victory that was wrought there. You know, dear people, the greatest demonstration of all was in the giving of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God was manifest in the flesh, and in Christ dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He touched real lives. He made the blind to see. He made the lame to walk. He raised the dead. And his power and his presence was ultimately seen in Christ being raised again from the dead that third day. The resurrection, listen, it's not just some emotion. It's not just some feeling. It's real. And the resurrected Savior was seen of many before he ascended back to the Father's throne. And being raised from the dead, he lives today and will come back one day for his own. You see, the evidence of truth is indisputable. It's indisputable. But it does lead me on, secondly, to notice with you the exposure of false religion. The prophets of Baal relished the opportunity for them to call down fire upon the sacrifice. This, they believed, was something that Baal could easily do. And the people are awaiting that answer to come. But through the whole exercise, they're exposed to be false. And that Baal, or the associated gods with Baal, could do nothing for the people. How accurate a description of the false gods is given by the psalmist. You turn over with me to Psalm 115. Look at the words of verse 4. Here's your description of them. Here's the description of Baal. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. They're exposed to be false by what we see even in these verses. You think of the duration of time that they spent in calling upon Baal to hear them. You look at again in verse 26, they took the bullock which was given them, they dressed it and called in the name of Baal from morning even until noon. There's a duration of time. For a whole 3 hours they wearied themselves in going through the ritual of calling upon Baal, and their repeated monotonous chant was, "O Baal, hear us! O Baal, hear us!" They're taken up with dancing and leaping upon the altar, and to all to no avail. But if that wasn't ample opportunity, look further at verse 29. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. From noon until the time of the evening sacrifice. The evening sacrifice was 3 o'clock in the afternoon. That's another 3 hours. And they go through the various exercises of idolatrous worship, but there's neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regard it. And that little word regarded there, it simply means that there was no attention given to their calls. At such a crucial juncture in this contest between truth and error, between Baal and Jehovah, 6 hours. At least 6 hours, maybe more, is a long time without any answer or any fire being given. And such a duration only exposes the worship of Baal for what it is. It's false religion. And yet how many people today engage themselves in lengthy periods of worshiping the false gods of this world? Oh, you say, "I come to church. I don't worship false gods, preacher. Do you not?" You see, there's many who pursue the material gain, the material god. And there's a putting all of their energy into obtaining that which will think will give them authority and power, that maybe which will think they think that the world portrays as giving them satisfaction and even success, and all their time and all their energy is put into that, of building up the bank balance. That's the god of materialism. Well, what about the god of pleasure? And you rush from one entertainment to another. Maybe the god of recreation. Don't get me wrong, there's a place for recreation, there's a place for sport, but it can so easily become your god. I thank God, you know, I thank God often that I wasn't born in England, because I've been to enough cities in England to know that if I was born there, I might have been taken up with the god of football. That's their god on a Sunday. And the whole day is given over to that. Nothing wrong with football in this place, but it can become a god of pleasure to you. Or maybe your god is the god of your belly, and you set out your heart upon the eating and the drinking, and you think that is life. Well, understand that sooner or later you will find to your cost that your pursuit of those things was but a waste of time. For heaven and earth will one day pass away. But God says, my word shall never pass away. Did you notice the derision that was directed to these false prophets? Look at verse 27. Came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's talking or he's pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awake. It was at noon that Elijah took the opportunity to taunt them. For they had called all this time, and yet without any success. There was no voice, nor any that answered. The only voice that was heard to break the silence is the deriding voice of God's servant. Look, he's a god. He must be talking. He must be in a journey. And dear people, the Holy Spirit includes that in this passage, and that for good reason. For as I stated last Sunday morning, Elijah knew who the real enemy were. And he had every right to expose them. And he had every right to hold them up in contempt before the people, for they were the very ones who were being deceived by them. But at midday, he's been silent all this time. He's just been watching as the people have. But at midday, when the sun was at its highest and there still was no fire, when they had the best opportunity you would think of success, they had none. And Elijah is not going to miss it. Cry aloud, for he's a god. He's pursuing. He's on a journey. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awaked. And Elijah literally makes hay when the sun shines. He's not going to miss his opportunity. He ridicules them and he exposes their utter helpless and hopeless situation. You see, there's much at stake. And he's reminding them of that. You must cry louder. There's much at stake here. The God that answereth by fire, let him be God. Cry louder. And you know, the fools that they are, they don't even detect his ridicule. And so they cry even the louder, verse 28. And they cried aloud. Maybe there are those today, you have heard them as I have heard them. They would say that the preacher shouldn't speak against the apostate or the false prophet. That's not a very Christian thing to do. You ever heard that? I wonder what people would say if Elijah was here today. Let me just remind you what the Scriptures say. Not what I say. What the Scriptures say. And Paul, the preacher, he writes to his young son in the faith, Timothy. A young pastor. And you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and he's writing to him, and he says to him, let me just read verse 1, although I have to get to verse 2. He says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. And there's a very solemn verse. He says, I'm charging you before the Lord. Before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm charging you, Timothy, because he's coming to judge the quick and the dead. There'll be the day where your work will be accountable. Verse 2, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. In other words, when it suits and when it doesn't suit. Timothy, you preach the word. Look. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And you see, part of a faithful ministry is to reprove, and it is to rebuke. If a minister doesn't expose false teaching, if a minister doesn't expose false religion, let it be understood what we're speaking about here. Any man, any ministry, any religion that deceives a people and is sending them to hell is worthy to be rebuked, and it's worthy to be exposed for what it is. If a minister doesn't do that, he's failed in his ministry. I'll give account one day. Let me show you what God himself does. Now, 2 Timothy 4 and 1 is solemn. I'll tell you something. Here's a solemn passage. Proverbs 1. You come just for a second to Proverbs chapter 1. And here is what God thinks. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regardeth. But ye have set at naught all my counsel with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. They that laughed at God, they that derided his warnings, will be answered according to their folly one day. I laugh at their calamity. You see, dear people, the derision of Elijah is but a foreshadowing of the derision of the Almighty God on that day when he deals in judgment. And Elijah has moved right throughout our study only in accordance to God's word and God's leading. And it includes even this time where he's taunting the false prophets. Would these words not accurately describe many in our own generation? Maybe I could say this, these words will also apply to some of my congregation. The Lord has called and you have refused. The Lord has stretched out his hand of mercy and you haven't regarded. You're still unsaved. That's a solemn thought. But you know, it's a blessed thing to note before we leave that passage of Proverbs 1 that the chapter ends with a promise. And it's a promise that the sinner can lay hold upon by faith. Let me read it to you, verse 33. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Whoso, you can put your name in there. For the one who calls, they will receive an answer. You call upon the Lord for mercy, sinner, this morning. The Lord God of heaven is not deaf. He's not helpless as was the gods of Baal. He will answer. And you'll dwell in safety. Think also of the delusion here of false religion. Not only were the people being deluded into thinking that a God of man's own making could do anything for them, but the prophets were deluded into thinking that if they called the louder, then he would hear. And those louder calls were also accompanied with lacerations. Look at verse 28. And they cried aloud and cut themselves. Look at this word. After their manner. This wasn't the first time they did this. This was normal. They cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancet till the blood gushed out upon them. They gave themselves to even greater and more gruesome measures. They were deluded into thinking that their God would be moved by the sight of their own blood being shed out of love and out of service for him. And you know, it does but remind us how miserable and how poor slaves to idolatry really are. That's what they are. They're slaves. Aren't you grateful that the God of heaven has mercifully delivered us from such superstitions that abound in this our day? Aren't you glad? I don't need to go to the paper of the morning and look at the stars. There's what you need to read in the morning. I don't need to be taken up with the superstitions. And boy, is there superstitions abounding amongst the Protestant people in our land now. Fearful. It's not superstition that people need. It's the Savior from all sin. And the Lord God does not require that we cut ourselves, but that we mortify the lusts of the flesh every day. The God of heaven doesn't desire to see our blood shed. Why? Because there's one who has already shed his blood. And he was perfect man and perfect God. There was one who shed his blood on Calvary's cross, and there he satisfied God's justice. He fulfilled God's holy law, and that sacrifice was acceptable to the Father above, even the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. And God looks upon the blood, he's pleased. He's satisfied. Atonement has been made. Punishment has been meted out for sin. Let me ask you, are you depending on the blood of God's Lamb this morning? Are you sheltering beneath that blood by faith? I haven't time to go any further. I'm going to finish there. I'm going to look at the next point, would have been Elijah and his response, but I think it'll be a good point to stop. But all men and women, close with that thought. Are you sheltering beneath the blood this morning? Are you saved? I trust and pray that you are. Trust and pray that the Lord will bless His word to each of our hearts this morning for His own name's sake. Let's just bow our heads in a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for Thy presence with us already today. We thank the Lord for Thy word. Lord, we confess there's so much in it. And Lord, there's so much that is teaching for us. And Lord, we think, Lord, of how these verses expose false religion. And Lord, we pray that Thou would help us to be discerning. Lord, help us to be like the men of Issachar, who had understanding of the times and knew what Israel ought to do. Lord, give us that discerning spirit, even when it comes to false prophets and false messages that abound. Lord, Thou hast told us that there will be many Christs that shall arise, many who betray themselves as Christ in the last days. Lord, we pray that we might bring each and every one before the measuring stick of Thy precious word. Bless us, we pray. Speak to those that are yet unsaved, those, Lord, this morning, and they're not sheltering beneath the blood. Oh God, we pray in love and in mercy for them, that they might come to know that true and living God, be in that personal relationship with Him even through the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept of our thanks. Abide with us, part us with Thy blessing in Thy fear, for we ask these things in our Savior's precious name.